I've forgotten which one of the Psalms talks about God collecting all of our tears. Sometimes our tears may have seemed foolish. Sometimes they may have seemed to be misplaced. But tears come from a broken place. And God collects all of our tears because our brokenness is precious to Him. He knows how to handle a broken person and make exactly what needs to be done. And maybe you're here tonight and you're just now beginning to realize you're more broken than you ever thought you would be. Well, that's okay. God is able to take your brokenness and your weakness and to make His strength perfect in that. Now then, that doesn't mean you're always going to see it, but you're going to benefit from it. Tonight, we're going to have a message that's going to deal with faith. I'm not going to use this little piece of paper right here. On faith. And so the first place that we want to go in the Scriptures, and I have a short period of time. I wanted you to go over there, so I'm going to turn you over there, please. And let's see. First place we're going to go to this evening is in 2 Timothy 3, starting with verse 1. 2 Timothy 3, and I'm just going to read it off of the projector thing. This, 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, "This know also, that in the last days..." Now then, Paul, writing to Timothy, was talking about the days that they're living in. But we've been living in the last days now for 2,000 years. At times, great nations of faith have sprung up. There's one more great nation of faith that's going to spring up, that's going to change the world. We still have an opportunity for this great nation of faith, believers, to change the world. But there's one more left, and that's the great nation that was promised to Abraham. "I will make out of you..." This is a promise from God. "I will make out of you, Abraham, and your descendants, a great nation." It's not the United States. It's not Britain or England. It's Israel. We need to be watching Israel with great hope for what God is preparing for unbelievers. Because I'm telling you, God is really going to pour out upon Israel such an amazing outpouring for unbelievers. But we're not going to be here. We're going to be taken away, because all of the focus will be only on the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So, "that in the last days perilous times shall come." Verse 2, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." Now then, a man should have a... It tells us that we should love one another as we love ourselves, but we shouldn't just love ourselves. "They'll be covetous, wanting what everybody else has, whenever they should be seeking after exactly what God..." Now, I'm looking out at you, and I know many of you, you have found that God wanted to give you so much more than you ever at one time in your past thought God could give to anybody. And we need to have men and women who are living their lives and saying, "You don't know where I should be." It's kind of like that song that Rovella Moore used to enjoy. I can't really remember what it is right now. But she loved that song about the fact that she knew who she belonged to. And remind me, what is the song? Because I've got a popular song that's going on in my head. What? "Remind me, dear Lord, the things that I love and hold dear to my heart are just borrowed. They're not mine at all." I love that song. "Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy." Verse 3, "without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good." This is a problem in America today. A lot of those are. "Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God." having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Jesus in John 8:32 said, and I believe I've got the, I'm quoting it properly, "You shall know the truth," and John 8:32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." The only hope that America has tonight, there's addiction in America, and it's not to drugs, and it's not to alcohol, and it's not to tobacco. It's to the lies. And the only way that they have any hope is if we speak the truth. Jesus also said in John 14:6, "I am the way," everybody knows what the next word is, "the truth and the life." And tonight you're here. And I want to ask you something. Is the life that you have, is it satisfying? Is the life that your loved ones, that they have, is it satisfying? Is the life of your neighbor, do you see them in the morning when they come out, in the evening when they come in, and the times whenever they know no one, they don't think anybody's noticing them in the yard? Do you think that they have a life that is satisfying? It can't be a satisfying life unless there's faith in that person. So tonight we want to look at Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and start with verse 1, and then we're going to skip through several of the verses and look at different people who lived lives of faith and what they did while they were living lives of faith. So Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, and I apologize for not having that all up there for you to be able to get you ready to go quicker. Now, faith is the substance. Everybody say substance, and do like this. Substance. Hold your hand up. Substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. I saw an amazing video the other day. Kids that were from very poor families were invited to be a part of a video production. I can't give you all the things behind it. If you want to know about it, I'll show you where you can find it on Netflix. And they were given the opportunity. A man was doing a Christmas special, and in this Christmas special, he was doing magic. And he would ask them, "What is it that you want most for Christmas?" And how he was able to do this, I don't know how he did it or anything like that, but he would have a box set it on the table, and he would say, "What do you want?" And they would tell him a PlayStation. "I want this. I want some." But they were very poor. Very, very poor. And so he would reach into the box and pull out what they wanted. And so then he said to them, "What does your mama or your daddy?" Any of y'all seen this video? I know one of you has. Nobody else has seen this. You need to. "What does your mom or daddy want for Christmas?" And they went, "Oh," and they named some things. And he had another box. And how he was able to do this, I don't know. Maybe it was all just sleight of hand the way they do video things. He opened that box and let them look in there. And there was the thing that child had mentioned that their mom or their dad might want. And then he said, "Now then, here comes the hard part. You can have what you want, or this Christmas, you can give to them what you think they want. Which one do you want to do?" They all said, "I want to give my mom or my daddy." They were from poor families. They all said something along the lines of, "Family is everything. They've always been there for me." And we need to say, "Lord, we want this family to grow like that." Don't we? Okay, so faith is the substance. Everybody like this again and say substance. It's the evidence of things not seen. Now we're going to skip down to verse 4 of Hebrews 11. Abel sacrificed and pleased God. Now that it was a sacrifice that pleased God, it was not Abel himself. Churches everywhere are going to tell you what you have to do. You need to stop this, stop that, stop that, stop something else. Don't even think about that. And you need to do this, do that, do something else. Abel sacrificed and pleased God. That's why it's important for us to come for the Lord's table and for the blood covenant. Because that involves us being aware of the sacrifice of Jesus that totally pleases God. Verse 5, it talks about Enoch walked with God, and he was not, because he pleased God. Do you see how that Abel sacrificed and pleased God? And that Enoch pleased God. Do you understand how important it is that we please God without faith in, and we're not, I don't want you to go there, but I'm going to tell you for everybody where it is, Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God. For those that come to God must believe that God is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And I don't say come to God just so you can get the reward, but if that's all you're coming for, God's getting ready to do something far more amazing than you ever thought out of your life. And so we want to look at that. And in Hebrews, Noah was moved with reverence. And I'm not sure exactly where this is. Thank you. Verse 7. Noah was moved with reverence. He had awe. He had fear. He held God in high esteem. You cannot have awe or fear without faith. And tonight you're going to say, well, I don't know if I've got much faith. Well, have you got at least this much? Put your fingers almost together. Because Jesus said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed. And I've got some that I didn't bring in here this evening, but I wish I had. Little bitty black seeds. The ones that we have in America that we put in the jewelry are those little yellow seeds. They're a little bit larger looking. But the ones that are from the Middle East are little bitty black seed, and they become the largest thing that grows in a Middle Eastern garden. It'll grow to 17 to 30 feet high out of that little seed. And so, and then it says that Noah was moved with reverence. What are you moved by? Is there something moving you tonight? Is there something that's telling you, get up! Don't sit down! Don't stop! And one of the greatest speeches, and this man was very good at making speeches, was Winston Churchill. And Winston Churchill went back to the place where he had gone to an all-boys school, and they invited him to come back, and he stood up. And I believe he said it three times in a row. And all he did, he stood up, he had a cigar. He always was smoking a cigar. He always had a top hat or a bowler or some type of hat that it was on his head. He got up and he stood up in front of those young men because it was an all-boys school. He took off his hat and he laid it down and he took his cigar off and he laid it off the end of the pulpit where he was. And he looked out at them and he stood up straight and reared back because I'm going to get loud like he got loud. And he said, never give up, and surveyed and took them all in. Are you hearing a voice speaking to you? Because we should always hear Jesus. We should always hear God Almighty. We should always hear the Spirit speaking to us. This is the way, walk ye in it. I'll tell you when to turn to the right or to the left. And he did it three times. Never give up. Never give up. Never give up. And sit down. Those young men never forgot those words. We need to remember what God has said to us that is causing faith to stir up in us. In the portion of the scriptures where it talks about Abraham, and I know I have the wrong thing written down in verse 8. Thank you very much. Written down here, and it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should afterward receive for an inheritance. If God calls you, He's expecting you to also to receive something. I can guarantee you that after it he should receive. And I'm not telling you you're going to receive the keys to a Mercedes, or that you're going to receive a tremendous amount of money, or anything like that. God expects you to know that He has plans for you to be a receiver. And He said that in place which he should receive for inheritance obeyed, and he went out. So basically what I'm saying about here, Abraham went when he was called. Are you still aware of the call of God? I know several of you are, because I've talked to you about the things that you felt like as a young person that you were called to that you never really got around to doing. And now, you are doing those things. And if you're saying, well, I don't know whether I'm still called or not, then you need to make sure that your calling and your election, you need to make that sure that God's still speaking to you, and that He's speaking to you through the Word, and hopefully He can speak to you through a man who's got stammering lips, or if better than that, if you can look up here and you can see Balaam's donkey. Because in the story about Balaam, the only one who said good things during all of that story until Balaam was started blessing the children of Israel was the donkey. And it was God that was speaking through him. Okay, the next one we want to look at, I think Sarah's in the next verse or somewhere down beyond there. We want to find Sarah. And by faith, Sarah received strength. Do you see how God expected for Abraham to receive, and he expected for Sarah to receive. Now then, that would make a lot of sense about what we learn when we read the first chapter of Luke this time of the year, and we're reading about a priest whose name was Zacharias, and his wife was named Elizabeth. His name meant God remembers, and her name meant God keeps his promises. Have you ever heard that before? Zacharias' name means God remembers, and her name's God keeps his promises. Well, if you don't know the promises of God, how are you going to be able to pray? You're just going to keep on saying, Lord, help me. I need for you to activate one of your promises. It helps whenever you have faith enough to be able to look in there and say, maybe this promise is for me. You can't tell God how he's going to activate that promise. Like I said, no Mercedes, no lots of money. I don't know, maybe you've got all of those things. That's marvelous. But she received strength. What did she receive strength for? Her body was already had stopped being able to produce children. God had promised a child to Abraham. And that means she had to be involved. And she believed God. In fact, when she heard about it, she'd been waiting all of her life. And when she heard about it, she laughed. And whenever the Lord said, what's Sarah laughing about? Well, I'm telling you, I believe she was laughing because she said she was like that song that we hear sometime, and I can't sing it. She was singing, at last. Because she was believing what God was going to do. In verse 20, it says that Isaac, I think that this is right, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And I believe that Isaac blessed, believing in what God was gonna do. And I want to ask you something. Maybe you're a receiver. Maybe you're a person who's pleased God. Do you bless people? Do you bless them and tell them that you believe that God has something amazing that he wants to do in their lives? Because if you're not, you're robbing yourself and you're robbing them. Now then, God had to arrange things so that he did his blessing properly, because he was determined he would bless the wrong boy. And that's a whole different sermon. I've talked with you all a little bit about that. In verse 21, I think, it talks about Jacob. And in this one it says, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Do you know what he was doing? He told Joseph, you're going to have more sons. They're going to be yours. But these two become like my own sons, like you are. What was Jacob doing? He was claiming God's best out of those two boys. What are you claiming out of God's best out of anybody else? Because if you're not, you're robbing yourself and you're robbing someone else. Let's see, verse 22. It says that Joseph, as he died, when he died, made mention of departing the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. What was that commandment? He said, take my bones where? To the promised land. So he was claiming the promised land, that which would be an inheritance forever to God's people. In verse 27, it says that Moses, in faith, forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, but endured as seeing him who is invisible. Are you looking beyond the impossible things of this world? Because I want you to know something. They will occupy your mind and your heart because you're looking at them and you need to say, I'm not going to look at that anymore. I'm going to look beyond that. I'm going to look to the throne of God. And in verse 30, it says that, I think that's where I'm wanting to go. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. I'm really enjoying being able to be with the young people. I'm inviting all of y'all to come. They charge you, I think if you're a senior, they charge you $4. That doesn't mean if you're a senior in high school or if you manage to make it to be a senior in high school, they charge you $4. I'll tell you something. Come to the game. Tell them Phil said he's going to pay for it. I mean, if y'all are coming, that you have to go through the thing of being able to get there and put up with getting there and the traffic and everything else like that. I'll pay for you being there so that you can see young men and young women that we have claimed, this church has claimed them, that they might become mighty men of valor and that they might become virtuous women. All right. And so it says that the walls fell down by faith. How did they do that? They marched around it, marched around it, marched around it, marched around it. Last day they marched around seven times. At the very end, they were commanded to shout. And I get to tell all those people down there, I said, are you going to shout for your team tonight? Let me hear what you're going to sound like. And they go, ah. And I say, oh, that doesn't have what you need in it. You need faith in what God's going to do with these young men and young women. And when was the last time that anybody in this room believed that it was necessary for us to have a shout of faith? Oh! Maybe that's all it's going to sound like. Oh! Woo! I don't know what it's like. But you ought to believe that there's a time when it's time to shout to God so that He can do the things that He wants to do. Verse 31 is the last one I'm going to be looking in the 11th chapter. And it says in verse 31, by faith, the harlot, the prostitute, Rahab, perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. Do you literally know what that means? It means that she refused to die in unbelief. Everybody in that town was going to die in unbelief except for those that she got to come with her. They were getting to come in because she had faith about what God was going to do for them. They may not have really understood how that was going to spark faith in them, but it was going to change all of their lives. Everybody that got into her house, she may have been pressing up on them and pressing up on them, but don't tell anybody, just come in here. Do you not see all those people out there? Do you think we're going to be able to stand against them? She got them into the house, and then they heard those people shout, and the ground began to shake, and the walls began to fall down, and it shook where they were, but they were safe because she refused to die in unbelief. What about us? What part of our life are we refusing to put up with just settling for unbelief? Now then, chapter 12, I want to look at chapter 12 for just a few seconds before we finish out the message, and I'll get y'all out of here by 8 o'clock this evening. Chapter 12 of Hebrews, starting with verse 1. Chapter 12, and it says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. People who witnessed what God had done, who witnessed the faith that was in others about what God was going to do, who witnessed the faith in others that had pleased God, who had witnessed the faith in others where they saw no way that they were ever going to get anything from God, and yet they received something from God. We're compressed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Well, obviously, if there's a race that's done before us, God has to do it. I used to enjoy running. I like to bicycle now. I can still run a ways, but I'm going to pay for it later. But I'm interested in, by faith, running the race that God has set in front of me, because I believe there's a God who wants to be pleased whenever I exercise faith. How about you? I believe there's a God that wants to bless whenever I exercise faith. I believe there's a God that wants to reward whenever I exercise faith. I may feel like I'm never going to make it, but I'm going to run the race the best I possibly can. It may look ugly. It may look sad. But I want to run the race the best I possibly can. Two last things as we get ready to go out of here. How many of y'all remember 1968? Don't any of y'all hold up your hand. This is not talking about out of a history book. 1968. How many of y'all remember 1968? Come on. Most of y'all were there. There you go. 1968. How many of y'all remember what happened in Mexico City in 1968? Nobody does. That's good. It was Mexico City, 1968. John Stephen Akhwari of Tanzania had started the Olympic marathon with all the other runners hours before. You all do know that a marathon's about 26 miles, and it takes hours to run it. Somewhere along the way, he had a horrible fall. He dislocated his shoulder. He tore a great portion of skin loose on his knee, bled profusely. The more he ran, the more he bled. He was bruised and battered all over his body. When he finally arrived, it started off with all the others hours before, but he finished it alone. When he finally arrived at the stadium where there was thousands of people earlier, there were only a few thousand spectators remaining in the stands. Only a few. The winner of the marathon had crossed the finish line well over an hour earlier. I want you to know something. I could not have run as fast as he was running with a dislocated shoulder and a knee that was all bunged up, bleeding and swelling. I can't run. Even at my best, I could not run like that. He crossed the finish line well over an hour later. It was getting dark. His right leg was bandaged and bleeding heavily. He groaned with almost every step he took. He was obviously in great pain, but he crossed the finish line suffering from fatigue, leg cramps, dehydration, and disorientation. Any of y'all suffering from those things tonight? Well, maybe you've got leg cramps. Let me say again, he was suffering from fatigue, leg cramps, dehydration, and disorientation. A reporter, who still happened to be in the Olympic Stadium, came to him and asked why he didn't just quit. He thought for a moment and said, "My country did not send me here to just start the race." You do realize that you were sent into this world by Almighty God. He wove you in your mother's womb. Your race may be impossible, and you don't know how everything's going to work out for you. The finish line is worth it. Always worth it. "My country did not send me here to start the race. My country sent me here to finish the race." The scripture says, "Let us run with patience the race that is set before us." That all starts back in chapter 11, where it says, "Now faith is the substance, and it's the evidence." I don't want to go to heaven without my faith going ahead of me, that I believed in the substance of what Jesus did and the evidence of what He had accomplished for me and my family and my country and all those around me. I want to do that. Last scripture we're going to look at, and then we're going to sing Amazing Grace. And you'll have an opportunity to be able to say, all those other people, they live by faith? They didn't have my problems. Well, I don't know. Samson's mentioned in that group. He was raised by his parents as best as he could, but he was one of those people that he was covetous, and he was a man who was, like I read about earlier, who had all sorts of evil problems in his life. And he had been told that he was going to begin to deliver his people from the Philistines. And in the last few verses of his life, he's standing between two pillars. And he knows his strength is coming back to him. He feels the race calling to him. And he says, "Oh Lord, help me finish." Now then, for most of us, we're not finishing yet, but we're going to, aren't we? We're going to finish. We're going to finish, and we're going to finish well, because His God has planned it. You can say, "Well, I'm just going to sit down and give up." Good luck with that. You really belong to Him? There'll come a day when you get back up again, just like Samson. "Help me finish." And the whole house came down. I need for you to go to Luke, the first chapter, verse 45. This is it. Getting out of here, we'll sing Amazing Grace in a few seconds. Come on up so we can sing Amazing Grace. And this is what the angel said to Mary. Mary was a very young teenage girl. She didn't have any idea what was going to be happening in her life. Sometimes we get to thinking that her life was kind of like I'm going to use something because some of y'all will know why I'm using it tonight, a Hallmark movie. Yeah, y'all have been listening. Some people thought that her life was like a Hallmark movie. She had a really rough life. Really rough life. This is what the angel said to her. "Blessed is she." Are there any she's in the house? Come on. All you she's, throw your hand up in the air. Blessed is she that believed. She was believing. Believing that she was here for a purpose. She was willing to run her race. She didn't know what was going to happen. There were a lot of things that happened in her life that she never wished had happened. She always got back up. And she said, I'm going to finish. And it's going to be glorious. Because I'm surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Have you thought about giving up? I'd say you better get ready to wrestle with God. Whenever Jacob wrestled with him that night, that man, I believe it was Jesus, got a hold of his hip and it was dislocated. I don't know if y'all have ever had a dislocated shoulder or dislocated hip or dislocated thumb. Painful. But whenever that night was over, Jacob was ready to finish his race, no matter where it went. And it went, it was really difficult. Let's all stand. Jesus is calling. He's calling for some people that are willing to get up and move, be moved with reverence about what God wants to do. It's never too late with you, God. We're not going to go out of here and somebody's going to say, oh, I waited too long. No, you're the God that says, I've got plans that you feel like that you might mess up. You can wait too long, but I know who you are. And I've got a way of bringing you to myself. Father, anybody here tonight who feel like they should, cause your spirit to burn on them. Burn so they have a desire to say, I want to live a life that whenever I finish my race, I'll be proud that I was willing to run it in spite of everything. May that be true for the unbelievers and for the believers. In Jesus' name, amen.